Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the day. What a beautiful day. Thank you. Spring is finally here, and we rejoice in that. So you have to go out, freeze every time we go outside. We give thanks that you bring seasons, not only of the weather, but seasons in our lives too. As we reflect on that tonight, Lord, we ask that you send your Spirit and help us to understand how much each of us mean to you. In Jesus' name I pray. God's people said, thank you. Tonight I want to talk about what you do in your life when God says no. Or when life says no. What do you do? First of all, what do I mean when life says no? Okay? Because these can be very painful times. Right? If I think back on my own life, when it seemed like I hit a wall in my life, I think back to maybe when I was your age, I was an athlete, and so sports meant everything to me. So one of those times was when I blew out my knee and had to have surgery. And the doctor said, your season is done. And maybe running is done too. And I, for somebody your age and sports meant so much to me, that was a tough blow. Or a young lady who told me that I think it's time for us to see somebody else for a while and break off this relationship. That was a no. Or when my roommate died in his sleep over Easter, that was a big no. Or many years later when my first grandson was born and the doctor said, he's not going to be normal. He's going to have spina bifida. Or when the doctor said, I'm sorry, but there's nothing more we can do. Your father's going to die. Or when I was told that I can't do my job as a missionary anymore. It's time to go home. Those were times that I got a big no in my life. You guys are pretty young yet, but my guess is a few of you have had no's in your life. Not very pleasant, are they, when you go through them? They leave deep scars. They leave wounds, right? And unfortunately, not everybody understands that unless you go through them. Sooner or later, you will face no's in your life. So, what are you going to do? What did you do when life said no? A lot of people just give up. I said, that's it. I'm done. I'm out of here. I don't know if you can read all these up here. The print is kind of small. Why people give up. There's a lot of reasons why. Maybe get exhausted, get worn out. I especially like on the bottom row on the right side, I want to especially look at feeling sorry for themselves. And then the other one there in the right, second one in, see failure as a signal to turn back. Sometimes that's why people give up. In our story tonight, that's why they gave up. I love this chapter from John chapter 21. But in order to understand this chapter, you have to understand the no that happened in the lives of these guys. Because they're just coming off Easter. You would think seeing Jesus risen from the dead would be like top of the mountain experience, right? These guys should be overjoyed. But the problem with hearing this story so often of Lent and Easter, if it's new to you, I'm sorry. But for those of us that have heard it since we were child, it's hard for us to put ourselves in the shoes of those guys. So let me try a little bit, okay? So 3 years previous, this famous teacher picked out, let's say you, to come and study. Only a few of you, but you were included. A very famous teacher, and what an honor it was. But you quickly discovered over the course of 3 years that this was no ordinary teacher. This guy was amazing. This guy had a perfect personality. His compassion, his understanding of you was way beyond any human being you had ever met before. You couldn't help but fall in love with this guy. And it was a very short time before you had given this guy your heart. But it wasn't just your heart that got you. I mean, this guy was, the wisdom was just otherworldly. He was confronted by enemies. He was challenged by fellow leaders. He was confronted time and time again. And without exception, he came with genius answers. Each day as you sat at his feet, he would go, bring things up that would just blow you away. You, not only that, but you saw this guy do things, quiet storms with a word, heal the blind, the lame walk. The things he did, you saw them. For 3 years you saw them. And by that time you are convinced that this guy is the chosen one. This guy is the promised one. This guy is the Messiah that they had talked about now for several thousand years. And you maybe didn't really understand what all this Messiah stuff was about, but maybe you're thinking that he's going to be, at the very least, a great leader who will lead your nation into a golden age like never before, way beyond old King David. And then on Palm Sunday, at the grand entrance into Jerusalem, you're thinking, yeah, this is going to happen now. But from Palm Sunday on, everything goes south fast. There is the incident in the temple where tables are overturned and the confrontation, brutal confrontation with the leaders of the Jews and the enemies. And then that weird Last Supper where Jesus says that he's going to be betrayed and executed. And you're thinking, what is he talking about? And then he's saying, this is my last night with you. And you're just baffled. And he singles out one of you as a traitor. And he runs for just a mess that night. And then you go out to pray in your usual place in the garden. And you're not there long. And here comes this mob with torches and ropes. And there's an arrest. Swords flash. And it's a disaster. From that point on, your head is spinning. You're running from your life. What is going on? You watch from a distance in horror as Jesus is put on trial, brutally beaten, and then stunningly executed in the most horrifying way on the cross. This is the man that you have fallen in love with and had put all your hopes in. You want to talk about a big no? That's it. He's gone. He's dead. And you're shocked. And you're thinking, not only were they after him, but what are they going to, if this is what they did to him, what are they going to do to the followers? So you're afraid for your own life too. There are so many powerful emotions that are boiling up inside of you. You are stunned. And you've been hiding in your room for 3 days. Terrified at what is going on. And suddenly here comes ladies who tell you that they saw an empty tomb and then they saw him, and you're thinking, those nutty, crazy women. And then a couple disciples running back from Emmaus, they saw him too, and you're thinking, this is just nuts. And suddenly there he is behind locked doors appearing to you, and he shows you his hands and his side, and you're thinking, wow, what is going on here? Can you imagine all these emotions? Is he dead? Is he alive? And then you touch his hands at his side and you eat with him, and then poof, he's gone, just like that. Just like he came, there he's gone. Three times he appeared. There he's there, and then he's gone. But he's not there anymore. And while he was there in the locked room, he said, now I'm sending you out. I'm going to my Father, but I'm sending you out to continue the work. And you're thinking, what? Where is he? He's not here anymore. I thought he was alive. Where's our leader? What are we going to do? The confusion, the shock, the pain of watching all of this has them wanting to go back. Disciples say, let's go fishing. That's enough of this. So they're going fishing. They're going back to their old profession. They go all night, professional fishermen, and they catch absolutely nothing. Another big no. Right? Nothing's working. And so the morning comes, and they're sulking about no fish, and suddenly this joker from the beach yells, hey, you guys catch anything? No. No, we haven't caught anything. Hey, why don't you throw it on the other side of the boat? And by that point, they are fishermen. They got to be grumbling a little, just a few swear words, don't you think? So, you know, I, to be honest, I'm not sure why. What side of the boat, what difference does it make, right? What is the boat, what, five feet wide? I don't know, whatever. Okay, so they pulled the net out, put it on the other side, and boom. Throw your net on the right side. See, it was so far away, they didn't know who it was at first. And you'll get some. So they did. Now, my guess is they threw the net on the other side because they were going to show this clown. And no fish on that side either, buddy. But there are so many fish that they couldn't haul the net in because there were so many fish in it. So here they are. The net's loaded down. They can't even pull them into the boat. And they're dragging the full nets into the beach. So, again, let's go back to my question. When you face a no, what do? The first one is, God will lead. Will you follow? Even when it doesn't make a lick of sense, will you follow? Because sometimes it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't look like, wow, what is going on here, right? Sometimes God is that way, but he sees the whole picture. We only see a small part. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as John is the writer, right? The disciple whom Jesus loved. So John says to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wraps his outer garment around himself, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water and starts going for the Lord. Now, this is an astonishing statement. Excuse me. Remember the situation with Peter, the leader of the disciples. Remember that during the trial, Peter, the Lord, first of all, had promised that you will deny me, that you even know me. And Peter said, no, no, no. Even if I have to die, I am not going to deny you. And the Lord said, you're going to do it three times, and then the rooster's going to crow. Are you nuts? And it happened exactly that way in the courtyard. Peter denied him three times. The last time, the rooster crowed, and Jesus is being hauled across the courtyard in chains, and he looks him right in the eye, and he, no. The pain. The shame. So knowing that, here Jesus is again appearing on the shore, and he still rejoices to go and see Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' love is not conditional. Jesus' love is unconditional. He showed that to them a long time ago, and he showed that to them on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Remember that Jesus says from the cross? The whole point of his sacrifice on the cross was to be our substitute, to take our place, to show an extraordinary love that would take our punishment for us. So even in our shame, we can rejoice because we know that even in our shame, we have God's love and acceptance and forgiveness. Even in that, we can rejoice. And that's a good thing, because to be honest, a lot of times in life, the no's that we face are of our own making. Are you with me on that? Even in our shame, we can rejoice. Jesus said to them, bring the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, and they dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. I love the Bible. You know, it's no made-up story when you're counting the exact number of fish, and John wants you to know just exactly how many big fish there were. 153! We counted them. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask who, for they knew it was the Lord. This was just the kind of thing the Lord did. He did it the first time he called them. The same situation. Throw the net on the other side, and they caught so many fish. God just has a way of doing this. When you have reached the end of your rope, he comes through. In a big way. Right? Be still and wait to the Lord. You are not alone. Even when it looks like you're alone, you are not alone. Trust him. And then the whole chapter ends with this confrontation with Peter. He singles out Peter. And he three times, he pulls Peter aside and he says, Peter, do you love me? Remember, three denials. Three times Jesus asks, do you love me? And each time Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And after that, each time Jesus said, I still have work for you to do. Feed my lambs. Do you, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. And then the last time, Peter gets downright upset. Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Right? What an interesting interaction, isn't it? That Jesus knows, Peter, you did this three times. And can't you just see the smile on the Lord's face? I know you did this. I still have work for you. In fact, you know what? Because you have learned in your brokenness, now you're ready to do my work. What an amazing God. What an amazing God we have, right? Do you love me, right? Jesus said, feed my sheep. The slate is clean, Peter. You have learned. Now go. And then finally he ends, and Peter is being Peter's, and Peter wants to know, Lord, what about John? And Jesus tells him a little something. He says, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Jesus knows that life is not easy. Jesus knows that there are hard times. He went through the worst of them for you and me. He knows the road is hard. You're not alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even when life says no to us, we don't have to give up. We don't have to curl up and die like we surely sometimes feel. But you are there with us, you are teaching us, you are strengthening us, and you are carrying out your plan even though we can't see it. Help us to be still and trust and wait for your plan to unfold in our lives. Heal our brokenness, heal our hurts, And help us to learn that even in our scars, you are equipping us to feed your sheep. We thank you for that, Jesus. In your name we pray. God's people said, amen.